At this time, we're going to have our lesson, and it's found in 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we'll be beginning with verse 14. Shall we stand as I read? Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying. Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Thank you. You may be seated. Shall we bow our heads in a word of prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning praying that your Holy Spirit would work here, that we might recognize your presence, that your word might live and be anointed, and that it might impact our hearts this day. Bless, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We are finishing today the book of 1 Thessalonians. We have gone through all the chapters pretty much. What an exciting study. And as I study a book like this, I am always excited, number one, by the excitement of Paul in this case. Number two, the reason that he was excited. And number three, the growth of the people in a rather short period of time. Paul had been at this church founding it, and I'm not sure exactly. I hear different reports of possibly how long he was there. But we know that God performed a miracle because lives were changed. We find that as God works in a heart and life, they are transformed. There are new interests, new concerns. And so Paul was commending them in chapter 1 and as he worked with them, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. And he goes on just enjoying the work and seeing them come to life. And then they send Timothy, and Timothy comes back with news a little later that they're still doing well in the midst of affliction and persecution. And Paul exhorts and continues and then takes a break, as we've had the last two Sundays, as he talks about the catching up of both the saints and those who have died in Christ, both those who are alive in Christ and those who have died, and explaining the difference and putting them at ease that we're all going to be caught up when Jesus comes again, that we can meet him in the air and we'll be there forever with him. So shall we be forever with the Lord. And comfort one another with these words. And then he talks about the day of the Lord, which we had last Sunday. I've entitled this first part, inspiration. We'll have, in this case today, 3 points, inspiration, exhortation, and culmination. When we get to that part at the end, I will share why those verses are so important to me personally, of how God used them in my life. We find that the Scripture says all Scripture, Paul says in Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. There is something special as we read here, though, as it's explained. First of all, back in chapter 1, verse 5, he says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in the power of the Holy Spirit." Now, we can quote the word, but when God anoints the word, there's something special. And so it was given in the power of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, we find in 2:13, Paul shares another truth with us. "For this cause we thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." So it was given in the power of the Holy Spirit, and it was received by the people as the word of God and not as the word of men. If we, every time that we pick up our Bible, recognize that this is God's love letter to us, it makes such a difference, doesn't it? We aren't reading this book like another book. I cannot give you the Bible and say, turn to page 213 and you'll find all the rules for life. But I can give you God's word, and as you read and pray, even before you read, that the Holy Spirit opens it to you and opens your heart to receive you and receive it and gives you understanding that Jesus himself will reveal to you what he has for you. Now, not only was it given and received as the word of God, it was experienced as the word of God because it stood firm as they went through their trials and tribulation. In 4 verse 15, we find that Paul says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." And we find, that was not the verse I was looking for, but there he reminds us again, it's the word of the Lord constantly through this. He wants to emphasize that it's the word of the Lord. But back in the first couple chapters, we find that they were experiencing suffering and so forth, and they were standing on the promises of God. Peter tells us, "Whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Through the promises of God, as we claim them and cling to them, when all else may be failing and everything is flat in front of us and we can't see what our next day is going to bring, we have the promises of God. And I pray, well, Paul's going to tell us how to go about some of this. Like I said, I've entitled this A Plea for Holiness, and it's so beautiful as he goes through this. This is an exciting book, because it's a book of successes, even though there's difficulties that the people are going through. As Paul exhorts, and he, in the beginning of chapter 4, we find that he gives us some verses that are very important. But I want to answer one question before we get to the exhortation, and that is, why did he kind of throw in the rapture and the day of the Lord? And then we pick up from 12 on as he begins to exhort and gives us a little new type of message. And I believe it was, these people were growing. First of all, they had questions, and he wanted to answer their questions, that the dead and alive are still going to be caught up. But secondly, I think also that it was a motivation. You know, we look forward to the coming of Christ, don't we? When these bodies will be changed and we will receive our new body, when we'll be caught up together with the Lord, as Paul says, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with him. Comfort one another with these words. So it was a positive encouragement to keep on keeping on. It was also a negative reason, as he talked about the day of the Lord and God's wrath, to want us to avoid that part if we need that. You know, just seeing Christ should be enough in itself. But if we need any other motivation, the alternative, is something we want to avoid, isn't it? And praise God, he said, you are not appointed unto a wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as he begins to exhort, which he began in the early part of chapter 4, before we have this little interlude, and it's really not an interlude, it's all one message. It goes together, men put in the chapter divisions, but he had a plea for holy living. In verse 1, he says, furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Don't lose that phrase. Many times we become satisfied with our life. Paul says, continue to abound more and more. We notice that the one thing when the Lord was giving us in the book of Revelation, the first church at Ephesus, he has a good commendation of all the things that they had done, and it sounds pretty beautiful. But nevertheless, I have somewhat against you. Do you remember what it was? They had left their first love. And you see, this is emphasized throughout all of the Word. You don't stop. We keep going forward. Increase more and more. We find in verse 3 of chapter 4, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. You're being set apart for holiness, that you abstain from fornication and so forth. In verse 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. You say, is that in the rest of the Bible? Yes. The Lord tells us, be holy, for I am holy. Follow peace. The writer of Hebrews said, follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. We have Ephesians 1:4. According as he hath chosen us in him, or Christ, from before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. We take one more. In Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, he said, seeing you have these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This is somber. This is serious. Now, as we discuss what we're going into today, we find that this is not just isolated. This is something that is taught throughout God's Word. So let's look at verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. I love this. Those that need help, help them. That's what it's saying, isn't it? And then, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. Jim probably doesn't remember, but many years ago when we were talking, he said, Dave, he said, really, Christianity amounts, all we have to do is what's right. I don't know if you remember that statement, but I didn't forget it. And obviously, that's it in a nutshell, isn't it? And what is right is what God has for us in His Word. That's what's right. Let's take the first one here, and in verse 16. Rejoice evermore. Now, I'd like to add, to clarify it, to harmonize what he said in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord. Our rejoicing comes in the Lord. I'd like to share some things. If we had Philippians 4, verse 4, and we follow that through, we find that the sixth verse says, don't worry. Be anxious for nothing. Don't be afraid. The rejoicing comes first. It's always in that sequence. Now, it's not rejoicing in our problems and in our difficulties necessarily, but it's rejoicing for what's beyond, for the joy that was set before him. Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. He wasn't rejoicing in the cross per se, that he had to go through the trouble, But when he looked beyond, it was at joy. He set his face to go to Jerusalem early in each of the Gospels. And he had one mark. He was heading toward Jerusalem for the cross. As a Christian, we have one direction, and that is to follow the race that is set before us. Each one of us have a different pattern in our life, but God has a path for each one of us to walk. That race that is set before us. Lay aside all our weights and the sin of, I believe, unbelief, which so easily besets us. And let us run the race with patience or perseverance. How? Looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter or finisher of our faith. And that's where we get who for the joy that was set before him. So rejoice in the Lord always. We have much to rejoice for. You know, we look around and things look pretty discouraging, and yet we're a good sight better than a lot of the rest of places around the world. And even if it weren't so, we have something special in the Lord. And that's where our rejoicing is. Not in what we own, not in what we have, not in our success or what we can do, but in the Lord, we can be joyful. And truly, I believe we have experienced the joy as we fellowship in the family of God and as we reach out to others and see others come in. We joy in what's before us and want others too, starting at home and working outward. Rejoice in the Lord. Let's look at number 17. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Oh, this one we could have a whole message on right by itself. You know, we like to think of strategies and committees and philosophies and all kinds of things, but apart from founding it on the power of prayer, things fall apart. Now, I'd like to share, as some of you have heard, and I want you to be aware that many times we take things for granted. But God uses prayer as his instrument in his vessels in order to answer. It had been prophesied there was 70 years. But you remember Daniel came before God and he said, the 70 years are almost up. I know what your word says. And he confessed his sin and he prayed and God answered. You remember God promised that there'd be a drought. And then he told Elijah that there'd be rain. Go and tell him there's going to be rain. But in each case, Elijah prayed. He prayed to receive that. And he prayed earnestly. In fact, he prayed and he'd send a servant out. Any clouds? No. Came back. How many times did he do that? 6 times and nothing happened. And he did it. He prayed the 7th time. And on the 7th time, there was a cloud the size of a man's hand. You don't know what encouragement that's been to me as I pray. Because I might not see the answer. So frequently, we don't see it right when we ask. But I always think, then comes that cloud the size of a man's hand. And maybe it's somebody just sharing that they've been touched by the word. And I say, thank you, Lord. Maybe it's a phone call. Maybe, you know, each one of us, those things that we're praying for, and we look, and I know we do, because I hear your testimonies, and you'll come and report, you know, somebody, I met them at the restaurant today, and they were talking to me, and they said, and we both kind of together say, praise God, cloud the size of a man's hand. Do we stop? No. We continue if it's on a soul or something. Now, Paul didn't stop when somebody was saved, did he? He continued to exhort them. Keep on. Increase. I know you have love. I know you have love not only for the brethren, but for those around. I know it's a God-given love. But increase more. We need that today. I know no one gets discouraged today, but if they do, and I say that, you know, tongue in cheek, if they do, we need to encourage one another in prayer. Now we have the negative side, and Jesus gives it to us in Luke 18, verse 1. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. He is telling us that it's very easy to draw back on prayer. It's very easy to get tired. I don't even have to look for smiles. We all know what that's like, don't we? It's very easy to get tired. But Jesus said men ought always to pray and not to faint. In chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Night and day. No, I don't think he was on his knees for 48 or how many hours you want to have, but I think he had a prayer of petition unto God for these things that went on even when he lay in bed. You know, he said, Lord, give me the chance to see them and to perfect these things and to see them grow. Because he knows what difficulties can do in the life of somebody who's not founded on the power of prayer and the work of the Lord and the Holy Spirit in their lives. You see, many people can become bitter or better. But he said, help me to perfect that which is lacking. We need that encouragement. The importance of prayer. We find that Nehemiah said, hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, in Nehemiah 1:6. Now, is there room for short prayer? We know from Nehemiah there is. The king came and saw him that he was sad, and he comes out to the king, says, what would you like? And Nehemiah says, then I prayed. Well, I'm sure he didn't get down on his knees and pray for a half hour. He offered prayer, but he had been praying, so his prayer was bathed in previous prayer. Now, Lord, grant my request. And he was able to share, and he was able to receive, because God heard and God answered. Peter prayed a short prayer. Said this the other night. Many of you will remember, but it's worth repeating. He said, God, if it be you, bid me come to you. Remember that? And he jumped out of the boat when the Lord said, come. And he walked on the water. And he saw the wind and the waves. And he became afraid, it says, and he began to sink, and he cried, Lord, save me. And you notice what the Lord said, O ye of little faith, why did you doubt? And as we mentioned on Wednesday, faith takes away the fear. You see, when we fear, there's a lack of faith. Now, we have been talking about praying to the Lord to order our days and to guide us and direct us and give us wisdom. That's God's will. I keep repeating this because if you really want to experience the presence of God, we need to have that relationship where we talk to Him and He talks to us and we look for Him to work His will in our lives. And if we know that we pray according to His will, then we know He hears us, it tells us in 1 John. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know He hears us, we know that we have the petition, whatever it is, that we desire of Him. And so if we pray for Him to order our days and to give us the wisdom to make the decisions, we can know for sure that everything that comes into our life is either sent or allowed by the Lord Himself. That's important. It's just like when we receive the Word of God, to know it's from God and not of men. if we know the circumstances are sent or allowed by God, makes a difference how we respond. We complain. No, we don't complain. This is the Lord allowing or sending these things in our life. And we say, God, what would you have me do? We may have some excuses in that. I hope we don't. I hope we recognize it as from the Lord and say, Lord, this is from you. If you call, I know you'll enable. I know I had to say that. I say had to because I was compelled to on the inside when the Lord called me into the ministry because I didn't want to be here. But you see, He changed me. He changed me. One more thing on prayer. James adds, you have not because you ask not. You see, if we don't ask God for it and just take it for granted, we can go a long time and wonder why it never happens. And He does ask, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss to consume it upon your lust. So it's possible if we aren't praying according to the will of God, if it's not for His glory, it's possible that that may be a reason why our prayers are not answered. But we can examine between ourselves and the Lord and examine our own hearts and say, Lord, if I am not right to you, if there's some unconfessed sin standing in the way, if there's something that I have, show it to me. I know He will. I know He will. And usually the reason we don't want to do God's will is because it will take a step of faith. I hate to say that, but I'm there with you. It's hard to step out of the boat, isn't it? It's hard to step out of the boat. It's hard to change. I believe every Christian is going to be tested on stepping out of the boat at some time in your life. He promises He is conforming those that He foreknew, He predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. So if God has called you, that's the life we have to look forward to, that we're going to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Are we ready? Don't answer that out loud. I know our first thought is no. We had in Sunday school, I'm like Moses, I can't talk. Got all kinds of, I can justify a whole lot of things in my life that I know if I really give them to God freely, my justifications are nothing but excuses, which my dad used to call educated lies. You see, praying is so important. I love to meet with the Lord in the mornings to start the day out. I love that. Let's go on. I don't believe I'll ever finish this. I took too long on that. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything, give thanks. The attitude of thanksgiving, we have it demonstrated in 2:13. He says, for this cause also thank we God, this is Paul speaking, without ceasing. What was he thanking for? Because they received the word of God as from God and not of men. But notice he said, for this cause also we thank God without ceasing. This idea of thankfulness, even in our prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, not and thanksgiving, but with thanksgiving, in everything that we do, give thanks, for this is the will of God. Are you thankful for being part of the family of God? Are you thankful for what Jesus did on the cross? Are we thankful to be able to have fellowship with like-minded believers? This is the will of God. In everything, give thanks. Verse 19. Quench not the Spirit. Many times the Lord speaks. And because we don't understand something about it, we draw back. From quench not the Spirit. As I looked at this verse, self plays an attitude in quenching the Spirit. So many examples I can give, but taking some from our own lives, there are things we know that are right. Many times we quench the Spirit by not being obedient. And I know that once God gives a call or a command to us and He makes it known upon our heart. Now in my case, I know He works on me. Sometimes I can bypass the first time He gives me instruction. Might even be able to bypass the second time. But He'll bring it about in His Word so clear to me that by the third time, and I hope it doesn't take that long. With God's help, I don't want it to be, but I've had it happen. Maybe you've been there, done that. And by that time you say, Lord, I pray you say, Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready. If this is what you want, if this is how you want to use me, I don't know how I can ever do this, maybe. I don't have the physical attributes. I don't have what it takes. I don't. But Lord, with your help, I will. If we pray for God's guidance, it means we must be teachable. And when He speaks, it's important to be ready to follow. Because there comes a time that if we deliberately want to do our own thing, He said, I believe it's in one of the Psalms, He gave them their request but sent leanness to their soul. One of the saddest verses that you can have. He gave them their request. I want. He says, okay. But He sent leanness to their soul. We see that demonstrated with the children of Israel. They wanted so much to be like other people. We're seeing that in the United States. Why? Why would we ever want to be like the rest? When we have and have had such special blessings of God. But that's the old nature, isn't it? And the natural man does not perceive the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They're foolishness, only foolishness. To them. I've used the verse many, many times in the past year, probably, and that's the last verse in Judges. They had no king, and every man did what was right in his own sight. See, that's what happens if we depart. If we quench the working of the Spirit, we begin to do what's right, and we start making our own rules of what's right. Despise not prophesying. I know my time is up. I want to go to verse 23 and 24, the culmination. In verse 23, Paul has a little prayer, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Remember we had in chapter 4, verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. So Paul is praying according to the will of God. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming, parousia, until the second coming, when He comes to catch us up in the air, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I went through a period of time, and I'll take just a minute. I went through a period of time where I saw all the Abels. You probably remember me saying this, but it's so vivid and it's so important. God is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of His glory. God is able to save you to the uttermost who come unto God by him. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that ye ask or think. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And I kept looking and praying. I wanted to know, God, I know you're able, but I want some verses on you are faithful. And so as I heard the message with verse 23, and then we go to the culmination, the high point in 24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Isn't that wonderful? We serve a God who is not only able, and of course I've gone over these, you wrestle with God on many of these types of things as we get into his word, but right at that time in my life, I needed the faithfulness. Not only knowing God was able. Now, I know what God is able, he will do also, as we, sometimes there's conditions on our part before that. But it was so comforting and strengthening to get this verse. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. I pray that verse grabs you like it grabbed me. And gives you encouragement as we kind of finish Paul's plea. Actually, these are imperatives for holiness and how to achieve it. They're instructions. That he who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Shall we stand as we're dismissed in prayer? And when we're done, James, I'm going to ask you to lead out, okay? Our Heavenly Father, I praise and thank you for these verses. I thank you for these instructions. I thank you for this example, not only of the one who is sharing your word, but those who are receiving it and the outcome of it. And above all, I thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, that as you call us, you are faithful, who also will do it. May we ever remember that as we hit times when perhaps Satan fires these darts of doubt into our lives and little fears come in. It's not a sin to have these little fears come in, but it is a sin to magnify them and let them dwell there when we have you that we can look to. Dismiss us with the fullness of your blessing, and now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be and abide with each one, both now and forever.